What a good God, and how worthy, worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, it's going to be an interesting week, and for some of you, it's already been. We've had a beautiful wedding on Friday evening. I want to commend the church family for the way that they rally around our young people and that they participate. There's so many ministries going on there that if you had to put a price tag on it, it would be outrageously scary. And our church family pitches in and works and helps and just makes it a beautiful event. Think about Sister Tabitha and all the flowers that she's done in 4 weddings thus far this year. And she has one more to go, but it's not till September. So you can rest your fingers for a minute. I was joking with them. Some people are hunting widows and fishing widows. And John's a flower widow, a wedding widow. But it's a labor of love, and we salute and appreciate the church family. You want to continue to be in prayer with the Wilbanks family and that church in Cullman. We had that funeral this week, and they had already been through 30 or 35 days of intensive care up in Michigan, and that was just brutal for that whole circle of friends and family. And they just need a lot of prayer. It's been a long and demanding and arduous journey for them. And just pray for them. When you pray, just think about them and lift them up. And we believe God hears and answers prayer. And we believe that strength can move from one vessel to another in a time of prayer. And we appreciate the church family today. We're excited to have Brother Larry Booker with us tonight, and so glad that he's coming. And he's in Mississippi. I saw him at the funeral, and then he drove back to Mississippi, and then he's over there this morning for church, and he's driving over today. He's a vagabond, but he'll be in here this afternoon sometime, and we really look forward to his ministry. It's been a little while since he's been able to be with us. He's one of our favorite people in the kingdom and one of our favorite preachers, and so we're looking forward to Brother Booker being with us. This is the 4th of July weekend, and because it falls in the middle of the week, people are really confused. They don't know whether to take off Monday or Friday or all week. And so there are a lot of folks traveling, and you want to pray with your church family that is on the road or over the river and through the woods and that stuff this week. And hope you have a wonderful time of family gatherings and family fellowship. We will not have service here Wednesday night because it falls on the 4th, and hopefully you can get together with family and have a rewarding time. Praise God. Well, it's July. Where has the year gone? We've officially turned the curve, and we're on the downhill side of 2018, and the time just runs by. But it's a great day. That doesn't really mean all that much when you're going to live forever. And so we look at it through the lens of the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Jeff, I hate to have a private conversation in a public place, but appreciate all the good work you guys are doing. The kitchen crew serves everybody all the time. Yeah. And our first of the month fellowship is going to be next week. That's brilliant. After having done a wedding and all the other things that are going on in a holiday weekend. So that's brilliant. I knew that, but just wanted to make sure here in front of witnesses that that's what we're in fact doing. Praise God. Jeff's the bubble over his head's thinking or saying he doesn't remember anything I tell him. So we're going to read this morning from the story of Joseph again, and it's a long story, and it's very deep and wide, and there are all kinds of things to glean from this story. But we're going to read in the 41st chapter, and for a text we'll start in verse 28. If God's been good to you, just touch somebody by you and tell them, I'm so glad to see you in the house of God today. Thank you. If you walk through the small kitchen and it's all messed up, we blame the skeeters for that. It's got patches and scrapes all over it, like somebody's been working in there or something. I found them up to their eyeballs in work yesterday. They're just scraping away bad stuff and getting ready to put on good stuff and get it up and running. Another section of the building will be relieved from the puke yellow. And we'll eventually get the whole place in shape. But I appreciate the skeeters and that good work that's going on there. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. This is Joseph talking to Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. If you're glad for the word of God today and you're glad that God lets you handle it as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and let's magnify him. We praise you, oh God, for your word, for the privilege to handle your word in this house. We thank you, oh God, for the privilege of being a part of your people. Lord, we praise you. We worship you and thank you today. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. So this is the story again of Joseph, broad and deep and full of good things. And so the conversation in our text is Joseph's response to Pharaoh after Pharaoh's had a dream. And you know the story from your Sunday school years that Joseph has been through 20 years of pit and Potiphar's house and slavery and prison. And now he's been elevated to Pharaoh's court and shortly will be the prime minister, if you would, of all of Egypt, the second in command over all of the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth at the time. And it starts in that segment with a dream. And Pharaoh says unto Joseph in verse 17, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of a river, and behold, there came out of the river seven kine or seven cows, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. Didn't make any difference. They were just as ill-favored. They were just as skinny, as pitiful as they were before they ate those fat cows. It looked like the fat cows just disappeared. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And here's where we come into the area of our text. Joseph tells Pharaoh, he said, this dream is from God, and God has showed you what's about to happen in the earth, and the seven fat cows are seven fat years, and the corn, he also had a second dream about corn, and that fat ear and stalk of corn is the seven good years, and then the wind blasted skinny cows and skinny ears of corn come and gobble up all the plenty from the 7 years. So they're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then they're going to have 7 years of famine, and it's going to be so bad in the latter 7 years that the first years of plenty will be forgotten. They will eat up those fat years, and the skinny years won't ever even look like they ate something fat. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh, what God's about to do. And so he tells him that this is going to transpire. And down in verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now here's Joseph's advice to Pharaoh, verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise. I'm not naming anybody in particular, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. It's the biggest tax increase in Egypt's history. And let them gather up all the food of those years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And so it's a narrative. It's fairly easy to follow and simple to understand. God has given Pharaoh a dream. Joseph has interpreted the dream. And by the power of that, he's going to become Pharaoh's right-hand man. And in charge of all of this 7 years of planting everywhere they can and building silos and building barns and storing up the grain for 7 years, because they're in preparation for 7 years of bad times and 7 years of famine that's coming on the earth. Our interest here today is in that text area about the lean cows eating up the fat cows, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. If you are not prepared for the time of trouble, and if you are not prepared for the time of stress, and you're not ready for the time that will come to all of us, then the years where you have had ample opportunity and fruitfulness in your life will be forgotten under the heel of those arduous and difficult times that are to come. And I'll just tell you right now, famine can come to anyone. And when we're talking about famine today, we're not just talking about it doesn't rain, there's a drought, and there's no food. That's true in a real and practical sense. And there's always been famine in the earth. But we have axioms about feast and famine, because that idea has penetrated our language. And we use it axiomatically to say sometimes we're fat and sometimes we're lean, and sometimes are good and sometimes are challenging, and sometimes everything's just coming up just right, and then other times you can't win for losing, and things just turn sideways. And famine here, we're going to broaden to the idea of there are years where you walk in health and strength and everything seems to work well, and then there are times of sickness and times of death and times that challenge, and everybody that lives long enough will go through some of these times. And the scripture indicates to me that I should take notice of the ant, the tiny little humble ant, and how furiously he works to lay up for himself, because it won't always be summertime. Winter is on the way. So hard times and difficult circumstances come to everybody. And in Abraham's day, there was famine. And Abram journeyed going on toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And that was the famine in the land of Canaan. It was in the land that God brought him out of Ur to come to. And he had by faith followed God. But now, standing in the middle of the promise of God, the place where God said, I want you to look east, west, north, and south. I want you to walk up and down in it, in that blessed place where God said he was going to bless him in an immeasurable way, there comes a famine. I'm just telling you, a famine can come to you anywhere, anytime, and it can come to anybody. There was one in Isaac's day, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine in the days of Abraham. So these were notable. These are historic famines, but they happened to these patriarchal characters. And Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And Gerar is down south, but it's still in Canaan's land. It's still in the boundaries and the parameters of the promise of God to Abraham. And the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down to Egypt. There's a problem with people going to Egypt in a time of famine. But you really don't need to go down to Egypt in a time of famine. You need to stay where God has put you and hold on to the things of God. Look what happens here. And I will be be with you. Sojourn in this land. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give thee all these countries, and I'll perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham thy father. Touch your neighbor and tell him, don't go down into Egypt. That means don't turn away from the things of God during a time of trouble. Don't turn away from the things of God in a time of challenge. You know what you need to do in a time that is relatively prosperous and relatively healthy and good things are happening? You need to bear down in that moment and make hay while you can, and create a scenario in your life where you store up and stock up for the times that will inevitably come to everyone. And in Jacob's day, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. The famine that was in Jacob's day was the famine that we're speaking of in the text here with Joseph and Pharaoh. And so you know the story, how Jacob goes, and the people of God are sustained by what Joseph has done in Egypt, because someone was close enough to God to hear from God and walked in the blessings of God and stored them up, and then in the time of trouble was prepared for themselves, their own families, and for others. It sustained the plan of God. And so famine can come, and I don't want to scare you, and I don't want to alarm you, and I'm not prophesying doom to you, but I am going to tell you, we are all interested in the blessing of God, and people are dancing and shouting about the blessing, and they're commanding the blessing, and they're claiming the blessing. But Abraham had a famine right in the middle of the blessing of God. And I believe God's the weatherman. I believe God directs our paths and orders our steps. And God can send you a famine. And God can send you a lean time. And that's exactly what was happening in this. But I just want to talk to you about this a little bit today. Some lessons or some wisdom about when famine comes, when the trouble comes, when the lean times come. And you just need to have good practices. You need to be a good steward, and you need to be in charge of your life. My wife and I tell young couples all the time, live beneath your means. Don't live at the edge. Don't look at the house and the numbers and say, yeah, we can do that. You need to establish what you're able to do and back off a few clicks and live there. You don't need to spend what comes in. You need to save what comes in, because something's coming one day where you're going to have a flat tire and the washer and dryer are going to go out in the same day, and you're going to have a problem, or you're going to have some copays to pay. Something's going to come to you. You better put some money aside. That's a microcosm of a larger conversation that we're having about Joseph here. When famine comes to you, the first lesson is it can come to anybody. The second lesson is, don't leave the house of bread. Don't leave where God has you and God is able to help you. Don't leave because famine has come. Reading in the book of Judges, in the story of Ruth, and if you're familiar with the story of Ruth, There's a couple that live in a city called Bethlehem, and the city of Bethlehem is called the House of Bread. Bethlehem, it's the House of Bread. And there is a famine, ironically, in the House of Bread, and this is in the Promised Land, and this is in Abraham's promise, and during the time of the Judges. And there's a man named Elimelech, and his wife is named Naomi, and they've got two sons. And during this hard time, they say, well, we can't stay here. We can't stay in this place. Now, that's significant regarding the Jews, because that was their inheritance. That's where God had given them a land, and he said, this is yours. And they said, we're going to walk away from what God gave us, and we're going to go looking for bread. I just want to tell you, in this conversation today, when trouble comes to your life, don't walk away from the promise of God. thinking you're going to find bread somewhere else. Stay in the house of bread. This thing is full of irony here. The name of Bethlehem, where they lived and how they left. And they go to a place called Moab. And while they're there, Elimelech dies and the two sons die. And they had married wives of the Moabites. And when Naomi comes back to Israel, as backsliders are wont to do, she comes back to Israel, and when the people saw her at a distance, she had one of those daughters-in-law with her, and her name was Ruth. And the story is that the people saw her and said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitterness, "because I went out full, and I've come back empty." Sometimes you have to make a journey like that to realize what full looks like and realize what empty looks like. They were having a hard time, and so they said, "We're going to leave the promise of God and go over to Moab, and it's better over there." But in Moab, they lost everything that really meant anything in their lives. And she comes back, and her life, she's buried a lot of precious things in Moab. And I'm just telling you, we could solicit testimonies from backsliders today, and we could let them talk from now until next week sometime, and you'd never exhaust the stories of, "I went out, I left the house of God, I left the house of bread, I went down to another place thinking it had what I needed. I went chasing money, or I went chasing a job, or I went after something, and I lost the things that were most dear and most important to me." Friend of mine, you don't want to become a statistic in the roll book of those that have left the house of bread. Lesson number two, don't leave the house of bread in a time of famine. If it's your inheritance, God's going to provide for you. "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread." We might go through a dry time. If we go through a dry time, I'm going to stand in the promise of God. We may go through a hard time, but if we go through that hard time, I'm going to go through that in the house of God. I don't want to leave the house of God and bury the precious things of God and lose what God has given me. She comes back. The irony is that Ruth and Naomi begin to work in the field of a man named Boaz. And that man is in Bethlehem. And while they've been in difficult circumstances and they've lost precious things in Moab, Bethlehem is still cranking on. Boaz is still planting, and he's still harvesting, and life is still going on. Don't let something jerk you out of the house of bread. You stay connected to what God has promised you. You stay connected to what God has made available to you. And God's going to work it out. God's going to take Sister Bonnie Sings Late in the Midnight Hour. God's going to work it all right, all out. Is there a testimony in this house? Is there somebody that said, "Well, this is a hard time. This is a bad time. But I'm going to stand right in the middle of the promise of God. And I've got to testify today that I did. And God brought me out. And God made provision, and God set me up, and God made a way out of no way." Is there a testimony in the house? Praise God. Stay in the land. Stay in the construct. Stay in God's plan. Keep sowing. Isaac stayed in that land. Abram left. Jacob left. Isaac stayed in the land. And here's a verse about Isaac. "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land. I'll be with you, sojourn in this land. I'll be with you, I'll bless you, and unto thee and to thy seed I'll give these countries. I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Then Isaac, verse 12, sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him in a time of famine, in a time of trouble. God set right where God... whatever his name is, Isaac stayed right where God told him to be. And in that place when others were struggling, he was multiplied 100-fold. I just want to tell you, it is full of irony and full of sadness that I tell you, I've seen people walk away from the promise of God. And when it came down, they weren't there. And at the intersection of the miracle, they were absent. They were AWOL. And it came down on somebody else or in some place place, and they had already vacated that place. You want to be there when God brings your miracle to pass. You want to be there when the intersection of the promise of God and your life come together. Somebody say praise God. You don't want to leave the house of bread. Stay in the house of bread. I know it's tough, but I'd rather be in the church of the living God in a tough time. I've already been in Egypt. Lesson number three, when the famine comes, keep talking to God. Do you know there's people that shut up and back up and won't talk to God when the famine is on? And seasons change. But even in a famine, God is our supply. So we read the story of Elijah. And Elijah in 1 Kings has out of his own mouth said, "By my mouth, it's not going to rain for 3 years." He causes a famine. And then he lives in the famine. And he goes down to the brook that God directs him to. And the brook is there, and the ravens come, and they feed him, and he's living on miracle bread. I don't know, maybe the ravens are, you know how ravens are, how birds feed their young. I don't know if it's like that natural process or not. They brought him bread, but when baby birds get bread, it's puke bread. Yeah, it's nasty, huh? And so they brought him bread, and he drank from the brook, and then he's sitting there, and the brook dries up. And so he's the prophet that prophesies, and the famine comes by the words of his mouth. He probably felt really powerful when he told that to Ahab, and not so powerful when the brook dried up. But God said, "I want you to go down to Zarephath." And at Zarephath, there's this widow woman, and she's going to take care of you. I've instructed her to take care of you. So he goes there, and he meets this little widow woman, and she's picking up sticks. And he says, I want you to bring me a little water and let me drink. And it's a famine, and it's a drought, and water's precious as gold. And he tells this little widow woman, he's the stereotypical preacher. A little widow woman doesn't have anything, and he comes and says, "You need to give an offering today. You need to sow into this ministry." And so she's on her way to get that cup of water. And he said, "And while you're at it, make me a little cake." Didn't say it was his birthday, just said, "Make me a little cake." And she just says, "Listen, I want you to know, I only have a little handful of meal, and I've got a drop or two of oil left. And I'm gathering these sticks, and I'm going to build a fire, and I'm going to cook a little cake, and my son and I are going to eat that, and then we're going to die, because that's all there is, and we're going to die. And you're asking me for the last little cake I have before I die, my last meal." And he says, "Nope, don't worry about it. Go make the cake, bring it to me, and I'm going to eat the cake, and then God's going to take care of all of us." And this is that miraculous, wonderful, powerful story where as that happens, as she acts in faith and as she moves and she prepares that cake for him, that barrel of meal fills with meal and her cruse of oil fills. And all during the rest of that famine period, that barrel never goes empty and that cruse never goes dry. And it's just this incredible thing that God has done in the middle of a famine. But I want you to know, he got that instruction in the middle of the famine, and the woman got the word in the middle of the famine, and she was obedient to the word in the middle of the famine, and it challenged her in her challenging situation. That became a renewed challenge to her to take all that she had and pour it in to the word of a prophet. I just want you to hear and understand that in the middle of a famine, some people get bitter. And in the middle of a hard time, some people get numb and they quit talking to God. And I've got a feeling that had a lot to do with what they were doing before the famine came. But I'll just tell you this, in the middle of trouble, you don't want to quit talking to God. You want to hear from God in the middle of your trouble. You want God to have access. And when God speaks, you don't need to diddle around, and you don't need to weigh and measure that. You need to say, yes, Lord, because you're dying anyway. You're going to die anyway. You need to step up and embrace what God has said. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Don't leave the house of bread in the time of famine, and talk to God in the midst of your famine and in the midst of your trouble. Keep talking to God. Don't ever stop talking to God. You may not have bread to eat, but friend of mine, you need to have a prayer life. You may not have a job, but friend of mine, you need to have a prayer life. You may not have health in your body, but you need to have a prayer life, because God's got something good to say to you. God's got something good to speak into your life. And the word of God is the method by which he brings the miracle. And there are some things that nobody else can hear for you. There are some things that come to your house and your circumstance and your situation. And the word of, is there a witness in this house? Will God come down and talk to you as a person, as an individual? Will he give you a word shaped for your circumstance and become your deliverer? I know that he will. Praise God. Keep talking to God in the midst of the famine. And a fourth lesson, our text, which is really what I want to talk to you about this morning. Before the famine comes, store up. In a time of plenty, prepare for the inevitable downturn. Prepare for that comes to every house, to every family, to every life, to every career, to every experience. And the lean and the ill-favored kine ate up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. The years of plenty, you may be in a good time right now, a fat time right now. But friend of mine, you better be about the business. You know, it's so ironic that plenty often becomes our adversary. Because people in want pray. People in need worship. People that are struggling, they're seeking the face of God quite often. But we get busy with our job, and we get busy with our work, and we get busy counting the money, and we get busy. You know, the blessings of God require maintenance. And it takes time and energy to take care of all the stuff God gives us. Why aren't you praying? Well, God, I'm shining up the blessings. I'm taking care of all the stuff you're giving me. God, I really just don't have time for you right now, because I'm so covered up with these goats and cows and sheep and all the stuff that you've given. You realize how much work this is? And so people get caught up, and plenty becomes the adversary of spiritual growth and development. But Joseph gives Pharaoh the answer. He said, you're going to have 7 years. It's going to be horrendously effective and productive. And what you need to do is be about building barns. Plant on every square inch of your place here. Go and get land. They took up a fifth part of all of Egypt and devoted it to the planting. Sow everywhere. Capitalize on the years of plenty, because the famine is coming. Fill the storehouse, because the famine is coming. Make enough for yourself, because the famine is coming. And make enough for others, because that's always the way of God. Because the trouble is coming. And when it comes, your storehouse needs to be full. When the famine starts, when the day breaks, when the trouble knocks on your door, you need to have a storehouse that's full of the goodness of God, the strength of God, the anointing of God, the promise of God. Your confidence level needs to be out the roof. Your faith needs to be strong as an old oak tree. You need to have everything in place, because it comes to everybody. Don't go looking when the famine comes. Have it during the years in the time of plenty. Make investments in your experience in God. Make deposits. Make deposits in heavenly places. Make deposits in prayer. Make deposits in praise. Make deposits in giving. Make deposits in ministry. Do all the things during the time of plenty that build you up and strengthen your experience, so that when the when the evil day comes, when the dry day comes, when the trouble really comes, that you're standing in the middle of it and it's a hurricane all around you, but you've got what you need to stand, and it's a famine all around you, but you got bread to eat in a time of trouble. Ecclesiastes teaches me to remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. Too late for me. Before the evil days come. So he's talking about getting old as it is an evil day. And the rest of that chapter is about aging and the onset of death. But he says, remember him in the day. And what he's teaching you there is, while you're young, build that relationship. While you're able and you're not collapsed in brokenness physically, and you're not struggling with all sorts of physical challenges and the trouble that age brings, don't try to gain an experience of God then. Gain an experience in God in the day of plenty, when you have it all and you're able and you're fresh and you're alive and you can run on 2 or 3 hours of sleep and your life is buzzing on all cylinders. Learn to live for God then. I'll just tell you, whoever you are, wherever you are right now, the prime time to begin to live for God with excellence is right now. It doesn't matter. There are no excuses. There are no hiding places. You just need to get up and get about it right now. You say, well, I'm already in a hard place. Well, I found that hard places can get harder. You say, I'm already in a dry place. A dry place can get drier. There are no excuses. Start building today. Start working today. The trouble's going to come. You need to be ready when it comes. You can't wait for the trouble, and you can't wait for the famine. Jesus asked him, he said, you do this in a green tree, what will you do in the dry? It simply meant, you're doing this in the good times, what will you be like when the trouble really comes? He said, this is the footman. What will you do when the horsemen come? I want you to understand, I've seen an American culture that produces people that fold up. I've seen an American culture that coddles and produces weak people. But if you're going to live for God, you can't be that person. You can't be easily offended. You can't be easily troubled. You can't easily turn loose of the promise of God and your prayer life. I had a conversation with the lady that stacks the candy aisle at Walmart yesterday. Tenarius and I have been working on her for 2 or 3 years now. And she's Nigerian. And she's full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Word of God. And what she needs to do next is to be baptized in the glorious name of Jesus for the remission of her sins. And her name is Vivian. So if you go to the candy aisle at the Chalkville Walmart, say, hey, Vivian. She'll always be there. Because she's so good at what she does, they put her in the land of the little children. And the candy aisles. And she's just, she's a hard worker. But we're talking about the things of God. And she says, she's telling me how far they have to walk in Nigeria to get to church. And she's telling me how it takes them hours to get there. And then they spend hours in prayer and in worship. And it's late in the evening when they come home. She said, it's so difficult there in so many ways. But she said, the American church, and she, I don't know where she goes, but she said, the American church, it's like they don't worship like we do in Nigeria. And they don't pray like we pray in Nigeria. And I told her, it's because they don't have a lot of need. It's because they live in a season of plenty. It's because they live in a land of plenty. And we were just talking about those things. But in the land of plenty and in the season of plenty, you need to be storing up and stocking up, ready for the time of famine, because it's going to come and knock on everybody's door. We say sometimes here, there are no throwaway services. Don't waste a service. If church ever gets to you that, oh man, I got to go to church, the first place you need to go when you get to church is not to sit, not to hobnob, not to shake hands. You need to come right to an altar and you need to pray through. You need to pray through, because this has got to be more than religion.
This has to be about relationship. This has to be alive in your heart. We're not coming to church so we can avoid hell. We're coming to church so we can know him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You need to come with hunger. You need to come with thirst. It may not be a famine right now, but you need to be hungry for the things of God. And thirsty in a time of plenty, you need to seek the face of God. There are no throwaway services. There should be no prayerless day. I'll just tell you with this, that when the famine comes, you'll pray. When the trouble comes, you'll pray. One of the most revolutionary things that can happen to your life is that you can contract a terminal disease, because it will make you reevaluate. It'll make you want to seek the face of God. I'll tell you what'll make you want to pray. Losing your job will make you pray. Losing your wife will make you pray. Losing your husband will make you pray. Losing a baby going down to the graveyard with somebody will cause you to pray. But I want to encourage you today. Don't wait for the time of trouble. In a land of plenty and in a time that's a good time, learn how to pray. Build the barn. Store up the storehouse. Fill your vessel full, because when the time of trouble comes, and it will come to everyone, you'll have plenty. You'll be able to stand. You'll have everything that you need. You won't leave the house of bread. You won't quit listening to God. You won't get bitter and die spiritually. You'll stay alive. You'll have a little something for yourself and something for someone else. Use the time of plenty. There should be no days without worship. There should be no days without a song in your heart. You need to sing every day. I watch people desperately clamoring to draw close to God in a time of tragedy and in a time of trouble. But you don't need to wait till the tragedy, and you don't need to wait till the trouble. Find a song in your heart. You say, well, my job's not going right, and my wife's not treating me right, or my kids have gone nuts, or the neighbors, whatever the situation, you're doing what they did as captives in Babylon, and they hung their harps on the willows, and they said, this is a circumstance in which I cannot praise God. But there never needs to be a circumstance where you can't praise God. You need to have a praise in your heart every day for God. When your foot hits the floor in the morning, you need to be saying, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. Somebody give him a little praise right now. Just praise him. Just worship him. Don't wait till the trouble. You need to praise him in the trouble, but you're going to have to store up in the time of plenty. My God, I want to seek his face on a Tuesday. I want to look for him on a Wednesday. I want to have revival in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I want to have revival in Sunday school. There is no place where we don't want to seek after the face of God with intensity, because there's going to come a day when all of that's going to be like money in the bank. All of that's going to be like a barn full, a storehouse spilling over. Where'd you get all that? How are you standing in this time of trouble? Well, I wasn't always in trouble. And when I had the days of plenty, I stood in the counsel of God, and I stood in the presence of God, and I soaked up the presence of God, and I filled my barn full of the word of God and the bread of God. And now that the trouble is on me, the trouble can't overcome me, because I've got everything I need in the middle of a hurricane, in the middle of a storm. You're healthy right now. Nothing's pressing you right now. Your family's healthy. Nobody's down in ICU on tubes and monitors and sitting up with them all night. And I understand that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And your bills are paid, and you don't have a pink slip sitting on your desk from a job you just lost. And money's good. It's a good time. Press in to God. Don't spend time maintaining the blessing. Press into the presence of the blessor. Look for him. Seek his face. Find him. He's not far from any one of us. He's easily entreated. He is wonderfully approachable. Go and get in his presence and begin to drink deeply of all the good things of God. You know, you can stock up on sleep. You can stock up and become well hydrated before you get in a taxi situation. You can do the same thing in a spiritual sense. You can stock up on the things of God and become so full of the things of God that when the trouble comes, you're ready for it. But I just tell you, like Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, you've had so many good years here, but when those skinny ones come, they're going to eat the fat ones and they still be skinny. They won't even look like they ate anything. In the middle of a really bad time, you can forget all about the glory that was down in the altar and the goodness of God and all the good years that God blessed you with. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It is so ironic that consecration is threatened by plenty, that abundance and blessing erodes our consecration. Being in a land of plenty or in a season of plenty has a price tag associated with it, because the blessing of God is what killed Israel over and over and over again. When God would bless them, they would forget God. And I know that I see that cyclical experience throughout the Old Testament, and I've seen it in the lives of people in the church age. But I know what the will of God is. The will of God is to be ferociously attached to God and receiving the blessings of God, and yet being absolutely devoted to God, living in excellence for God in the middle of God's blessing. It has to be that is possible. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Sam, you playing? Who's playing? Come play. Touch your neighbor and tell him, use the good time. Tell him, fill your storehouse. Praise God. I prayed through in an old church, Raymond, and the old people would always come up to me. I was young and I was new, and they would say, do you have the victory, son? And I would say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I've got it. But I didn't know exactly what they meant. I just thought they meant, are you happy living for God? Is it going well with you? Like just kind of one of those weird cultural things that they did, you know, an apostolic greeting. But what those old people were telling me was that you got to get the victory and you got to keep the victory, because it'll take you into the next battle. And it matters. It matters if you can look back over your shoulder and say, yeah, I've fought these before. I've had this before, and God gave me victory. It's exactly what David did when he said, I'm not worried about this giant today because the lion was there and God took care of the lion. And I'm not worried about this fight today because the bear was there and God took care of the bear. You need to win some victories in a time of plenty. He was in the safety of his dad's field in those moments. And that prepared him for a day when he was going to stand in the presence of a roaring giant. Use the good time. Fill up your storehouse. You can have victory in reserve. You can have prayers in place. I don't want to walk into next Thursday and it not be attended to already by prayer. I believe you can walk into your next week and prayer be all around and in the workplace and in the school. I believe our prayers go before us. I believe the power and the kingdom of God go before us, and prayer is the catalyst for that. I want to have prayers in place. I want to have my head screwed on straight in the time of plenty, because if you're crazy when things are going good, you're going to just be lost when things go sideways on you. I want to build walls and build fortifications when I'm not under attack. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's standing up. Joseph said, Pharaoh, famine's coming. Dearth is coming. And what you got to do, Pharaoh, And he's this little broken down Jewish kid out of the jail. But he knows something Pharaoh doesn't know. He said, Pharaoh, you got to increase your capacity. And Pharaoh's the king, the emperor of the strongest empire on the face of the earth. And this little dried up Jew is telling him, here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to hear the voice of God, and you need to plant, sow, reap, store, build. You need to increase your capacity. When life is good, when things are well, that's when you dig down. I had a trial. I had a hard time, and it made me dig down. Now you need to dig down now without the monster on your back, without the trouble swirling around. You need to dig down now while things are good. If you're going through trouble right now, keep digging. Keep digging. But if you're in a place where you can go 2 or 3 days without prayer, you need to change your entire approach to God. Because there's going to be days that come where you wouldn't think of going a day without prayer. But it's because tragedy has come and wrapped its arms around your house. And hurt and heartache has come to your family. And trouble is on your doorstep. And you're praying now. But it's a prayer of desperation. I just think it's upside down. God will hear you then. God will meet with you then. But how about when I got my whole family in the church and everybody's relatively healthy and the babies are not crazy and the bills are paid? Let's dig down now. Let's build a barn now. Let's gather. Let's look for other places to sow and to take a harvest now, because the trouble's going to come. It's inevitable. But I want to be ready when it comes. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands, lift our voices. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Is anybody hungry for God? It's not a famine, but are you hungry for God today? You can train yourself. You can build an appetite. You can press into these things. They may not be important to you now, but if you press into them every day of your life, they will be important to you. Come on to this altar right now. Anybody hungry for God? Anybody want to dig down deep, build a storehouse, fill it up in a good time, in a time of plenty? Would somebody like to come and call on the name of God and you don't have disaster looming over you? But I just came, God, because you're my answer and you're my supply. And you're my healer, and I want to be in touch with you, because I know trouble will come one day, but I want to be standing in strength today. God, before the evil day comes, fill me up, prepare me, help me, mighty God. Ah, mighty God, mighty God. Let's pray, church. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will fill you with His Spirit today. If you're here and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, God will wash away all your sins today. While you're praying, just slip your hand over and touch somebody by you. Take somebody's hand, knit your heart together. Come on, God, fill my storehouse. God, give us what we need to walk every day, in the good days, in the bad days. Fill my heart with your word. Fill my life with your power.
Power, less of me. awesome, we implore.